Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, our brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Continue with the hymn of the day, number 538.
Thank you.
Gospel lesson. We rise for the reading of the gospel lesson. The gospel reading comes to us from John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Congregation, may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is a nice Trinitarian statement. In their revealed persons, I think it is quite easy to understand Jesus as the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is our mediator, our great high priest. Maybe more mystical, where I think this text and our sermon head, through his incarnation, our humanity finds its salvation. The way. The Spirit is naturally tagged with the truth. Jesus himself, a few verses after today's text, says that the Spirit, the Counselor, will lead us into all truth. It is the Spirit who spoke by the prophets. And the Father is the life, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Yet I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Unity in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. It's there, at a basic level, though, the life, the Father-Son unity that I want to meditate on today. Thomas and Philip are key disciples in John's Gospel, and they each have a key scene where they blurt out something that is either the highest good sense or the biggest missing of the point. Thomas blurts out his line, "Unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas is the one that assures us that the disciples were not under some mass delusion or just speaking in pure metaphors about the resurrection, because the risen Christ shows up and tells him to thrust his hand into his side and believe. The highest good sense, but also missing the point, which was faith. Thomas believed because he saw. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Philip in John is the disciple asked by Jesus before the feeding of the 5,000, where do we find enough bread for all these to eat? Philip blurts out, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for them to get just a little bit. Again, the highest good sense, recognizing the magnitude of the question and the means physically at hand, but also missing the point. The feeding of the 5,000 was not an issue of the material world. Thomas and Philip are our materialists in the gospel. Way? I don't see a way. You haven't shown us the asphalt path, Jesus. Heck, we don't even know your destination. What city are you going to start building? And Philip wants to behold with his eyes. Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Let these physical eyeballs that take in light particles and convert them to electrical impulses, which get interpreted in a visual cortex, let that mass emergent system see the one who is. That'll be enough. There's great good sense in being a materialist. Whether you want to talk about science within its proper bounds, which talks about causes and effects of atoms bumping into each other, or how we can control some of those causes and effects, or whether you want to talk about business plans and how cash out here comes out cash out there, letting talk of faith or spirits into such matters usually causes more trouble than good. You can use Occam's razor. Don't multiply entities without necessity. Or you can be like the sharks of Shark Tank, who often say something like, I love the product or think it's a great idea, but I don't see a business, so I'm out. But occasionally, the materialist is forced into a situation like Philip. How are we going to feed these people? And the materialist answer is really just beside the point. We're not talking about manipulating atoms. And you either see this or you don't. How have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? So much of our modern problem with God or with religion is really just a philosophical blunder. And it's a failure to understand the statement, I am the life. G.K. Chesterton tells a story about childlike wonder with the refrain, it's blue. The small child doesn't ask the question, why is the sky blue? They don't ask it because they're too caught up, once they notice it, that it just is blue. It's the reason the game of peekaboo is such a delight to that age. There's something there. Oh my, it's still there. I can't believe it. My great good fortune, it came back again. There is something there. We outgrow peekaboo. Our material senses become accustomed to the stuff. And that's good sense. Because if we always went around like a toddler, amazed at the sheer existence of things, we would never find good stuff or even necessary stuff. 18-month-olds have trouble feeding themselves, let alone finding the cure for cancer. But in forgetting peekaboo, we can run the risk of missing the point that something, that life is here, is a wonder. And life comes from somewhere. It's not native within ourselves. As jaded adults, we can occasionally get forced to play peekaboo. Usually it's when confronted with something of amazing beauty. For me, these last few years, it's been those forsythia bushes every spring. Part of the reason I wanted to leave the blinds off my office windows was for an unobstructed view of that glorious spray of yellow. Yes, I could explain them in terms of flotsam and jetsam and genus and species and DNA and the water and the soil pH, but none of that is life. The world could be without forsythias. That fact that they are here and they come back and are sustained in their being. I am the life. It doesn't have to be a thing of great beauty. Take a fifth grade band, for instance. The sounds that come from a fifth grade concert. To a materialist, are just imperfect and immature. If they continue practicing, they will improve. But again, our materialist misses the point. All fifth grade bands are perfect expressions of fifth grade bands. And that they exist at all. Who could think up such things? I am the life. Or even sad things. Like saying farewell and Godspeed to someone who has been part of this congregation since birth. That such things are. And that everyone continues to be. I am the life. What I'm trying to point at is that our simplistic and de facto materialism, for all of its efficient power, doesn't even understand the basis for anything. That these things, forsythia, and fifth grade flutes, and farewells, exist at all, points to the thing that sustains them. That grants to them its being, its I am-ness. We call that something life. We call that something God. But there is something more amazing than just that God of the philosophers. We could be forever left in the dark, like the Greek philosophers or the gurus of India who came to that logical conclusion of the unmoved mover or of Brahman, the small g god who lends his being and undergirds all things, in whom we live and move and have our being, which was originally a Greek poem before Paul sanctified it. But they were forced into myth to explain the darkness. We could have a lonely God who, after lending his being, treats his creatures with disdain, demanding prayers, but promising no answers, like the lonely God of Islam. We could have an absent-minded or a vindictive God, as most Hollywood products would tell us, whether the old one of Lovecraft and Whedon or the stoic of Gladiator. The God of the philosophers could be any of those, but we have a revealed God. We have a life that also provides a way so that we can know the truth. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We have a God who is Alpha before all things and Omega after all things, who supports all things and prepares for them a place, and in between shares our existence, both the moments of beauty, like the Transfiguration, and the moments of loss, the cross. We have a God who answers prayer. Greater things you will do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified. We have a God who revealed himself, who has revealed himself as love. When we look at Jesus, we see. When we look at Jesus, we know that the Father, the life, is good. And he has a place for all of us through his Son. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen.